Thank you. I want to underline a few things this morning as we proceed. I'm going to be going to the book of Joel this morning. It might take you a moment to find Joel. We haven't been there before, so if you need to use your table of contents, this will give you a chance to do that. Joel is a short book, only three chapters, and we'll be spending 5 or 6 weeks there. We'll start this morning. As you're looking this morning, let me underline a few things. Mike's already told you we have an annual meeting coming up. We do it in an unusual way, our annual meeting, that we have a Sunday night at 5 o'clock on the 29th. We have a discussion. Then the next Sunday morning, there'll be a ballot in your bulletin that you put in the offering plate, and that'll be the business meeting for the year. It'll be quite simple, so I hope that you are here and that you're praying about it. Patty has been getting ready for that, and she's passing around a sheet this morning. I hope that you'll sign up for one of the slots, because we want to have a chain prayer, a round robin prayer, for 24 hours. And every time we do this, it's filled up and more. And I appreciate you participating this way, because prayer matters, and it's very important. By the way, if you need to use our Wi-Fi, the code is prayer matters. So that might help you. Yes.
Prayer works.
I'm sorry. I just about messed you up. Prayer works. There's a slate of officers that you'll be voting on the 29th, and we want you to know ahead of time who that is. The board's been working on that through the summer, as well as the nominating committee. And if you check our website, ourbeulah.com, you can note those as we approach. There's also the budget for the year 2020, and there are copies of that budget that's going to be proposed at the Welcome Center, as well as the revised constitution that we're presenting to you for approval. And a very important thing is that Susan Dunphy is going to come on staff if you so vote for that. And Susan, would you stand up, please? Susan is the music teacher at the elementary school, and she is going to help me, which I thank God for that. So thank you, Susan. We appreciate it. And that will also be considered. Also, people are just getting used to the idea of our small groups. And if you're not in a small group yet, well, you're out of sync. Because when you come to Beulah, part of being at Beulah is being in a small group. And that way you have encouragement and you learn and grow, and you don't feel like an outsider. So I appreciate if you do that. One of the things that we're going to do this coming year as a small group is we're going to get ready to go to Israel. And some of you are going to Israel with me, Lord willing. And if you're interested in going to Israel, we're going to have an information meeting tonight here at the church at 6:30. It does not commit you to anything. If you want to know about going to Israel and what's involved, then you should be here tonight. Amy Jones will be helping get that going. That's at 6:30. Praise Factory is tonight at 5 o'clock. You should bring your neighborhood kids. I think we had like 40 kids last week, but we're just getting it up and running for the season, so please support it. Be here tonight with the kids. If you want to come to a Bible study, I teach a Bible study at 5 o'clock. And if you want to grow in your faith and you want to commit to a good Bible study, Discipleship 101, I'll be teaching tonight at 5 o'clock. And I have room for other people, so I hope that you'll participate in that. That's important. I also teach a discipleship group on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. It's called Discipleship 102. You don't need the prerequisite of 101 to come. So if you'd like to be involved in that, we'd love for you to do that. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer before we begin exposition this morning. Father, we are a humble people. We don't depend on our talents, Lord. We don't depend on our ingenuity. We don't depend on our training. We don't depend on our experience, though some of us have been Christians a long time. We depend on the Lord God Almighty alone. And Father, we know that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags, and everything that we could present to you, Lord, would really be a joke if it were presented to be anything like Jesus Christ's righteousness. So we come this morning, Lord, with thankful hearts because Jesus paid it all. Jesus did it all, and Jesus is going to do it all if it's going to be eternal. The Holy Spirit is working in this place, and we are grateful. For those that are not here this morning, Lord, and it's obviously many, we pray that you'll bless them, and we pray, Lord, that you will work in their hearts, that they will want to worship the Lord. So we pray, Lord, this morning that you will help those people who are in great need. I pray especially, Lord, for Lisa Sheets with her new brain lesions and cancer. And I just pray, Father, that you'll give David and her great comfort and help in this time. We pray, Lord, for Connie Morris and Cleveland Clinic, and ask, Father, that you'll meet every need that she has. Now, Fathers, we open your word this morning. We ask that you will be pleased, Lord, in our worship. Because, Lord, indeed, you are the audience, and we are the performers of worship. Help us to understand that worship is not something that we watch happen, but worship is something we do. So we lift you high this morning, Lord, and we exalt in your great name. We ask that you'll bless the ministries here. Thank you for soccer yesterday. It was a great outpouring. And for those who showed their love for one another in the meeting they had at 2. So, Father, there's going to be much going on today and through this week, and we ask that you will be pleased to do your work among us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to introduce the sermon this morning, which I'm titling The Perfect Storm, because Joel talks about the awful devastation that came upon Israel. But I want to illustrate it this morning with a video clip. Maybe you've seen the movie, The Perfect Storm, but it really illustrates the idea of what can happen to people who are not unaware that it's coming upon them. And this helps me to illustrate Joel chapter 1. So if you'll show the clip, I would appreciate it.
Skip, we're gonna make it.
Thank you.
In October of 1991, the sword fishing crew that left the port in Massachusetts ventured out into the North Atlantic Sea because the time was running out to fish and they were desperate for money for the winter for their family. And so they took the risk to go out at a dangerous time. And they boarded and launched the fishing vessel that you saw in the clip. And the name of the vessel was the Andrea Gale. Now, many things went wrong, and the weather turned deadly. The icing machine on board, which was necessary in order to keep the fish preserved until they could get back to land, it went down. And so they knew they were going to lose everything instantly. The weather became so bad and it became so treacherous that the Coast Guard sent a helicopter out. The helicopter got in trouble, and the helicopter was not able to rescue them. And so the voyage was extremely dangerous. The seas went wild. The radio broke down, and so they could not even communicate to land. And the warnings to flee and to get back to shore because a hurricane was approaching, they did not even know about. It was bearing down on them from the south. Everything went wrong. The Andrea Gale sank in the cold and wild North Atlantic Sea, and the entire crew perished. It was a tragedy that really happened not very long ago, 1991, and it's a true story. Many deadly events happen all the time around us that bring death, just like it did to the crew of the Andrea Gale. The wife of the captain survived on shore, and she was the lone remnant of the family. Well, that gives illustration to what I'm going to talk about this morning, because so too did ancient Israel suffer several converging disasters that brought about a perfect storm in their history. And so I wanted to talk just briefly about when bad things happen in your life. Now, I know because I'm pastor here that many people suffer tragedies. And brokenness is common to people. Some people have more devastating things happen in their life than other people. But from time to time, people know what it's like to have their heart broken and to lose everything that matters. A forewarning had been issued by God in the form of an agricultural disaster. Locusts had caused a devastating failure of Israel's food supply in the entire nation. Four different kinds of locusts are presented and came and destroyed all the crops. And by that, I want to begin reading in the book of Joel, chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, in other words, leaders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your father, any common disaster like this? And then in verse 3, he says, tell your children about it. Now I plead with you, parents. Tell your children about the Lord. Let your children tell their children, and their children even another generation. Verse 4, he says, what the chewing locust left, the swarming locust had eaten. And what the swarming locust left, the crawling locust had eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust had eaten. These are different species, subspecies, or different stages of growth of locusts. And then he says, awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. For a people or a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His people, that is an opponent, a military opponent to Israel, his teeth and the teeth of a lion are the teeth of a lion. And he has the fangs of a fierce lion. and he has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away, and its branches are made white. In other words, all the bark is gone from the trees. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. And the implication there, the woman who just got married and never got to know her husband. What tragedies can come in people's lives. I want you to think this morning as I try to explain this passage to you about your own tragedies. And I want you to know that hard times come to almost everybody from time to time, but I hope you can make the application this morning in your own life. He says, there's a special chewing locust of billions that are descending upon the land and the crops and the trees. And that alone, that first locust, that alone was devastating. But then another army of swarming locusts followed that. And what the chewing locust, specialist locust, had left, the swarming locust devoured. And to make things even worse, another storm of locusts came behind them and arrived. And Joel called this kind of locust crawling locusts. And they took away any hope of immediate new plant growth. They worsened the calamity, and the disaster turned agricultural Israel into a national total wasteland when immediately came yet another locust, the consuming locust. And they ate anything, including the stored grain and the fruits and even the bark off the trees. It was a perfect storm of disaster for the nation of Israel. Now this too, like the story that I showed you in the clip, this too is a true story that actually happened. Why do such bad things happen to people? Have you ever wondered that? Why do bad things happen to people? Because God is supposedly a good God. And so then we ask the other question, why do bad things happen to good people? Or at least who we think are good people. And why do tragedies strike? And why does God allow it even to hardworking people with good intentions, even God's people? Because Israel happens to bear the name of God and God's people. You know, the world around us has concluded that God is evil because of this. Even some Christians have concluded that God of the Old Testament should be shunned and called evil. Even among evangelicals, it's becoming popular that we should decouple from the Old Testament because, well, the God of the Old Testament, he looks kind of mean. This is a false teaching. It's a false idea. The God of the New Testament, who sacrificed for us, is exactly the same God that we read about in the Old Testament. There is not an ogre in the life of Israel and a saving gentle shepherd alone in the New Testament. Jesus is the Jehovah of the Old Testament, and Jesus is the Savior in the New Testament, one and the same in this present age. Then why does disaster come? Why do bad things happen? In Israel, this was a devastation. There was no one to save them. They lost their crops. They lost all their food. They lost everything. It was a very dangerous thing to happen. And many, many, many people died as a result. Disaster comes as a result of sin. We know that. Because sin came into the world. It was not God's will. God didn't want sin to come into the world. It is not God's way. That's not what God does, nor is it the way he behaves. It was Adam who decided to walk away from God and brought doom upon us. It was not God who walked away from Adam. It was Adam who walked away from God. And this is where the world does not understand Yahweh. People think that, well, God should just do nice things all the time, even though God has told us over and over and over again in the scriptures that he does not tolerate sin. But in no case has it ever been in history, in any story that you can find, or any case that you can show me, that it was God who walked away. It was never God who walked away. In every instance, it was man who walked away and said, I don't want what you have. I don't want the way you are. I don't like you, and I'm going my own way. And the problem is when you walk away from God and you go your own way, you walk into the dark abyss. God wants to protect his children. He has made that clear so many times. This way of destruction, this way called death, this wide way, it's not what God wants. God actually designed us to enjoy him, to enjoy his favor. But God cannot and will not, absolutely will not, live with sin. He cannot, because that would change his character. And he cannot deny himself. In the time of Joel, Israel had abandoned God. They had followed after other gods. They found their pleasure in things that they thought were far richer than Yahweh. And so they abandoned God. Now, I'm talking about, when I say God, I'm talking about the Jehovah who loved them, who had saved them so many times. And even though he had been faithful to them in every instance, without fail, they still walked away from God. Christians do that today. The same thing. The very Lord who saves them and redeems them, they decide, well, I'm tired of that. There's more pleasure elsewhere. I'm going over there. And so there's something you need to know about God. He will let you walk away. He will let you walk away. He respects you that much. He respects your will. He did not create robots. You are not rocks. You are not just material things. You are people that God respects, and he gives to you a will that you can express. God initiates love. You know that it says in the scripture that we love God because he first loved us. It is he who initiates love, but man decides, well, I want another way. Now, if you love the Lord, you're wise. If you love the Lord and return to his love, you're wise. And if you love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, then you are obeying the Lord. And you know the pleasure of the Lord, and you know that you are the pleasure of the Lord. And you love your neighbor as yourself. All the command of all the law is wrapped up in that statement. That if you just love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, then you can know a good life. God always rescues the repentant. But God always respects your will. His rescue may not be as we want, when we want, how we want, but he always rescues the humble and repentant. And he wants to save you from your disaster right now. Right now, where you sit. God wants to save you. Now, you might be like Israel and you may say, yeah, I want to be saved, but I've got a list here, God. Here's how I want you to do it. And by the way, here's the date that you can do this for me, God. And this is the way that I demand that you do this. And as a result, we don't realize that we're really just walking away from God because we make our demands and we make the conditions. And you can't push God around. People are the same the world around. They are like Jonah, the prophet Jonah. Yes, we want to be rescued, but we want to be rescued on our own terms and without consequences. So I come to you this morning in defense of the Lord's honor, and I say to you, don't blame God who died for you, for your present calamity that you're in. Blame Satan. Blame Adam. Blame your parents for their dereliction of duty and love, but never blame the God of rescue. He is rescuing the perishing, just like we sing about. And he continues to do that. He is still caring for the dying. He stands ready this very moment to rescue you in your perfect storm. But most people say, oh, thanks, God, but no thanks. Not now. I want rescue for sure, but on my own terms. I want a new life while I keep my old ways. I want wealth while I continue to love myself above everyone else. And parents, do you know that you have the same problem that God has with you? You're raising children. We are all raising children. We are working hard at raising children with the hope that they will go the narrow way. Our children want reward without responsibility. Our children want instant gratification. They're not too much different than us. They want their own will satisfied instead of the life of wonder that's available to them. Your children want the rewards without the pain, without the work. And I know this because I have children and many grandchildren. And some of you are letting them believe in that wicked way of life. As a matter of fact, you're supporting that false belief. God is not trying to rescue you from your consequences. He wasn't trying to rescue Israel from their consequences. And I say to you, you should not be trying to rescue your children from consequences. Because consequences are God's teachers for your children. He is rescuing you from death. God wants to rescue you from death. He is rescuing you from separation from Him. God wants to do that. Consequences, please believe me, consequences are God's teachers. Don't kill off God's teachers. Parents, you don't have to play God, but you do have to get out of the way and let God help you with the parenting. Let God help you apply the consequences. When little Isaiah leaves his toys out in the yard, what do you do? I ask you, what do you do? Do you run out there and pick up his toys and put them away and take care of little Isaiah? Or do you say in your mind, there are consequences and losses that come as a result of irresponsibility? Are you gathering them up to save him? Kids need God's consequences as teachers. God wants to help you raise your children. God wants to help you raise your children. But you might be playing interference. You might be saving them when God doesn't want them saved that way. Your codependency will not save your child. If he gets himself in trouble, what are you doing when you rescue him from trouble? What are you doing? When God is bringing consequences upon them, are you saying, oh, I'm sorry, you're going to have to suffer that yourself? You were irresponsible, and this is the consequences of irresponsibility. And God is teaching you, and I'm on God's side. God sent prophets to Israel over and over and over again. You know the Old Testament's a pretty thick book, don't you? And all those books, you know what they're about? They're about how Israel kept walking away from God. Century after century, place after place, prophet after prophet, God's trying to teach them. And you know what God does in every one of those books? God is expressing His love warnings. But Israel would not heed. Parents, have you noticed that your children often ignore your warnings and your wisdom? Do you know your children do that? They just ignore you and go on their own way. When you warn them and you tell them, and you tell them what's going to happen as a result of what they do, but they go anyway, do your child a favor and let them suffer the consequences. Quit saving them from the consequences. Now, what we learn from this reading is there are times that we've done all we can. And when we've done all we can, the best we can do is hold on. I found out that I can't change my children. I can't change my wife. I can't change anybody else. And I have been diligent about trying. But you know how life is. I'm going to read the next section of chapter 1. The grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. The field is wasted and the land mourns, for the grain, it's gone, it's ruined, and the new wine is dried up and the oil fails. Be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine is dried up, the fig tree is withered, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field, they're all withered. Surely joy has withered too. Is that your life? Is that a description of your life? Have you lost your joy? I hope you haven't. And sometimes when we've done all we can, that's all we can do. And that's the description of those verses. When trouble descends upon us like locusts, don't blame shift on God. Live responsibly. Do right. Don't you know that calamity naturally will come upon you if God is not protecting you? It is not a weirdness when bad things happen. God has been protecting you from all the things that you never even imagined could happen. He's been protecting you over and over and over, day after day after day after day. God has been on your side. But when you act irresponsibly, He says, okay, if you want to go your way. The hordes of the evil one have been wanting to descend upon you. I guess that's what you want too. And God respects your will, and He lets you walk away, and you go into the darkness where the demons reside. You know what God wants is for us to do what's right and to work hard. He announced that at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. Enjoy the fruits of fellowship with Him and enjoy His blessings. Don't sin, He told Adam and Eve. Don't sin. Don't sin the sin of unthankfulness either. When the perfect storm comes in your life, Jesus taught that there are three possible reasons why storms come in your life. Number one, when they ask, why is this man so ill? He has a lifelong illness. Jesus said, well, there are three possible reasons why calamity has come upon this man. And they said, well, what is it, Lord? And then the Lord said, well, maybe he sinned, and so calamity came upon him. Or maybe it is that his parents sin, and he's reaping the benefit of their sin, like we're reaping the benefit of Adam and Eve's sin today. Or maybe we're like Job, where we haven't sinned at all. And you might be one of the privileged people to be a Job. And you will be rewarded beyond imagination if you've been picked out to be the person, to be the trophy of God in suffering, like Paul, like Jesus. God calls on me and on you to work hard and earn all that we can. And I want to tell you, and I encourage you, parents, teach your children to be extremely industrious. Teach them to be industrious. Teach them to earn all they can. We're teaching our children today in this culture to do as little as possible, and we give them everything in the world that we can think of so we don't have to fool with them. And as a result, they're not productive. And when they get finished with that and they get bored with that, they announce that they're bored. And after they announce that they're bored, they expect you to give them some more entertainment so that they don't have to be productive, because productivity is hard work. And in the Garden of Eden, the Lord said, Adam, you're going to have to work hard, and all those after you are going to have to work hard too. It's my will. God calls on me, and He calls on you to work hard, to earn all that we can. Christians, you should earn all you can. You should be very industrious, and you should produce a great income. God calls on us to save all we can, not just earn all we can. You should be saving for tomorrow. But I don't think Christians are doing any better at saving than the rest of the world, even though the Bible clearly teaches it. And as a result, are you teaching your children how to save money? Do your children have a big bank account because they've been saving and saving and saving? And you've been showing them how to work, and you've been paying them, and you've been rewarding them because of their industriousness, and they've worked and worked and worked, and they've saved and saved and saved? I don't know too many kids like that, including my own. Even though the Lord teaches us that we ought to teach our children to work hard, we excuse them and say, well, poor little Johnny, he shouldn't have to work hard. It's so hard. That algebra is so hard. We shouldn't have to work hard. And what we're teaching our children is a false life, a false ethic, an ethic that is not of the Lord. Because what the Bible teaches us is that we should earn all we can, save all we can, and give opulently. If you read the New Testament, you can't see anything other than that. All the parables that Jesus taught, that's exactly what He was teaching. Earn all you can, save all you can, and give like crazy. Those three great ethics are the ethics of the Lord, and this is defined as love. We are destroying our children by excusing them from doing the very thing that God gave us all to do. And when we live irresponsibly and wastefully, working as little as possible as we can, saving as little as possible as we can, giving as little as possible as we can, living selfishly, in other words, we suffer consequences, and we cause others around us to suffer too. And we destroy our own community, and we destroy our own family, and we destroy our own nation in it. Parents, I stand with Joel, and I stand with God. And I beg you, and I plead with you, stop rescuing your children from work. Stop rescuing your children from irresponsible things, doing irresponsible things. There's nothing wrong with taking a break. But nobody needs a 20-hour break a day. Teach them to work hard, to save much, to give graciously. And I'm talking about practical ways that they actually do it, feel it, touch it, practice it. Is your rescuing a salve for your own pain? Is that why you're doing that? Because you feel pity. You feel the pain of pity, and you don't want anybody else to feel the pain of your pity. Do you know what you're doing to your children when you pity them? You weaken them. It's like the little boy who finds the caterpillar in the cocoon, but he's going to let the butterfly out, so he rips it open to make life easier. And he just destroyed the butterfly. God does not make this parenting mistake. He rescues when there is true repentance, and he does it every time. He is faithful to forgive us our sins, it says in the New Testament. Every time you repent, God forgives and starts you over again. Every time, faithfully. The word faithfully is important. He does it faithfully. He rescues when there's true repentance every time, but Israel is not truly repentant. And what are the results? God did not stop the march of the locusts. God could have stopped the march of the locusts. God didn't send the locusts. Who sent the locusts? God let Satan send the locusts just like he wanted to. Satan wants to send locusts to your life every day. God's been stopping it and stopping it and stopping it. But sometimes you just walk away from God and he says, well, he lets you have what you want. Israel is a slow and stubborn learning. God does not have selfish pain. You see, that's the problem we have, parents. We have selfish pain. We don't want to see our children go through the agony of work, the agony of their own consequences of bad behavior. And so we save them. And we save them and we save them and we save them and we save them. And after a while, you know what? They believe that's how the world works. And then we wonder why they fail. Israel is a slow and stubborn learning. She gets lots of her own consequences. You know that, don't you, about Israel? Even Holocausts. Not because God is mean, but because Israel is mean. God gets the rap. And the world believes that. Don't teach that to your children. What it teaches here in verses 13 and 14, in this very end, it says, if you teach your children to be responsible and allow them to suffer the consequences they earned, they're going to call you a mean parent. By the way, parents, have your kids ever called you mean? I've seen this before. It looks like this. You're so mean. Why are you mean? What they're saying is, why don't you give me everything I want, when I want it, how I want it, the day I want it, the moment I want it. But if I don't, you know what they say? You're so mean. And that's what many Christians say to God. If you love me, God, I'd have more. I'd have a newer vehicle. I'd have more money, a better job, a prettier husband. And we'll leave that right there. If you think your children will not appreciate your teaching, you know what? You're right. But what's more important to you, is it more important to you to be appreciated or to be loving? Parenting is a thankless job. And if you signed up for it and you didn't know that, well, you don't get to go back. You're raising selfish people who live in a selfish world who believe that being selfish is the same thing to do. And if you don't do something about it, well, you're a mean person. When your perfect storm of trouble comes, don't be a fool and conclude that God is the mean one. God is love. And I say that upon great authority. Your trouble is because of sin, or so that you can be a trophy of God's grace, maybe. And when you financially collapse, or you lose your health, or you lose your marriage, or you lose your kids, you can get bitter or you can get better. Most get bitter. But I invite you to do what Israel refused to do, and that is repent. Turn to God in faith and say, you were right all along, God. I see it now. The locusts of Israel, you know what they were? They were called Assyrians. The locusts of Israel were called Babylonians. The locusts of Israel were called the Greeks. You have heard of them, right? They were the Romans who were on the historic horizon of Israel's future when Joel gave this message. God preached, God taught, God provided, God delivered, God wept. But Israel stayed on her path of destruction. The perfect storm is coming for Israel. And you know what? Israel hasn't learned yet. They are stubborn, and God lets them go their own way, right on to their own destruction. The Assyrians came, and the Israelites are the same. The Babylonians came, the Israelites didn't learn. The Greeks came, they didn't learn then either. The Romans came, all of them presenting a Holocaust every time, and then the Nazis came. And they still are in unbelief. They still will not turn. Was it God who is mean? Your children are going to call you mean. I hope you have the courage, the backbone to be a Christian parent. God let them go their own way. They insist to do so. And parents, I hope that you and I are learning from this. Take Joel's advice from the loving Lord. Forget all the religiosities. That's what he says in verses 13 and 14. Cry out to God in your darkest night. Quit trying to devise up your ingenuity and thinking that you can save them your way. You can't. You know why? Because they have evil hearts, and only God can make them clean. Turn to Him, and He will deliver you His way in His time. Because God loves you. God knows you. God knows your plight. He is able to deliver you. God cares about you. God wants you. All these things are true about God. But the light won't come on until there's unconditional surrender. And God settles for nothing less. Unconditional surrender. Well, thanks for listening so long. What I've told you is the Word of God. It's the truth. We all suffer trouble. Some of you are suffering deeply right now, and you know what? You're coming up with bad solutions. You're trying to come up with something clever. If your children get in trouble, let them suffer the consequences. Don't save them some other way than God's way. We make addicts that way. There are many kinds of addicts. Many of us sitting here today are addicts because we believe that we can get away with living irresponsibly. And we've done it many times and we think we're clever. But actually, we're in a dark hole. So in your perfect storm, I invite you to come to the Lord unconditionally. Totally surrender, saying, I surrender all. It's your only hope. You can pretend it's going to go away. You can devise your ingenuity, but you won't like the end result. Parents, save your kids by being rational. Teach them to work hard, save a lot, give a lot. This is the way of God. Lord, we come this morning because we know about perfect storms. We live them. But we get in the situation, Lord, where we don't believe you and we think we're smarter than you are and we don't like the consequences that our kids have to suffer. And so we don't do what you tell us to do. Forgive us, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing till the storm passes by. We're just going to sing one verse. It's simple. And I hope you sing it to the Lord. From the dark of the midnight, have I oft hid my face while the storm rolls above me and there's no hiding place. Neath the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. I hope you'll trust the Lord. I need some people to come and help me sing. Come on, Shirley. Come on. People, come up here and help me. From the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face while the storm rolls above me and there's no hiding place. Neath the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. That's your prayer. It's mine. God bless you. You're dismissed. Make sure you get your picture taken. Take that form with you. We need it. Make sure you mark whether or not you're a member.